Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
So thank you, musicians, so much. We've been singing some great themes today in all three worship services. I get to see it and sit in all three of them, and it's a super blessing. You got to try that some Sunday when you've got the endurance to listen to three sermons. You got to give it a try some Sunday. So we're in Psalm 107 today. Like I just said, some incredible themes emerge in Psalm 107, and we've been singing about them all Sunday morning, and it's been awesome. So wouldn't it be nice if there were a section of the Bible that were especially created, that were written just for those of us who are kind of the mess-ups? You know, those of us who tried but failed, those of us who fell short, those of us who got caught on the wrong path, those of us who somewhere along the way lost our way. What if there were a section of the Bible that was just especially for us, people like that? Good news. There is, and we're looking at it today. It's Psalm 107. It's a section just for those of us who are the imperfect. Now, I do need to warn you, if you have every single thing about your life perfectly in order, if you are flawless and perfect in every way, if you've never made a bad decision or formed a bad habit, I do need to tell you in advance, this psalm may not seem like it's for you. But something tells me this psalm is for most of us. So we're going to look at Psalm 107. And like I said, it's a psalm for the mess-ups. Now, there have been some colossal mess-ups in time and history. There's a picture on the screen right now of the Mars Climate Orbiter. Now, the Mars Climate Orbiter was kind of a funny project. It's gone down in the annals of science as one of the all-time mess-ups, because the project manager of this was managing scientists both in Europe and in the United States, and the United States scientists were using U.S. measurements, and the scientists in Europe were using metrics, as you might expect. And in some critical areas of telemetry planning, he forgot to make the necessary adjustment. So in case you've never heard this story, the Mars Climate Orbiter, when it went through the atmosphere of Mars and was supposed to go in geocentric orbit around Mars, instead it just kept on going. Crashed right into the surface of Mars. It's considered one of the great colossal science mess-ups in recent history, not to mention a giant waste of millions and millions and millions of dollars. Speaking of messing up, how about if you designed the safety systems? How about if you were the safety engineer of the Titanic? And you decided you only needed lifeboats for 40% of the passenger list, not to mention 0% of the crew list, 40% of the passenger list. Some of you who've been on cruises now know that there are lifeboats everywhere. They're required to have enough lifeboats for 100% of the passenger and crew list. In fact, you probably have to go up on deck and go through the whole thing, you know, on the first moments of the cruise, right? But back in that day, someone said, hey, we only need enough lifeboat space for 40%. Then there's this guy. You may not recognize him. His name is Leopold Loika. Leopold's a chauffeur. How in the world does he make the list of all-time colossal mess-ups? So he was a chauffeur of a guy named Franz Ferdinand, who was the Archduke of Austria. And Franz Ferdinand decided he wanted to visit, you know, his friends in Sarajevo. They were a part of his kingdom, so to speak. But political tensions were high, and Loika didn't know the streets of Sarajevo. He took a wrong turn. He got blocked by foot traffic. He tried to back up down a narrow street. He got blocked again, like something out of a bad movie. A young Serbian who was ready to assassinate Franz Ferdinand was sitting at a nearby cafe, pulled a gun out of his pocket, walked right up to Franz Ferdinand's open car, shot he and his wife Sophie, killed them within moments. And the reason this is so famous, you guys probably know, right? This started World War I. Because the allies of these various countries, the allies of Austria, allies of Serbia, etc., joined in, and before you know it, even the United States got swept at the end into World War I. There are a lot of colossal mess-ups in history. Psalm 107 is a psalm written to us mess-ups. In fact, it's a really uniquely structured psalm. It has four little vignettes within one psalm, but four vignettes. I don't know the right definition of vignette. It's like a little story within a story here. And so in this psalm, you're going to see four times the word some, S-O-M-E, is used. And each time you see it, when you're looking down through the psalm, the new vignette is being introduced. And each of the vignettes sort of have the same basic theme. It's a description of those of us who somewhere along the way got lost. Those of us who somewhere along the way got in bondage to bad things. Those of us who somewhere along the way felt like we were dead and far from God in our sin and trespasses. Those of us who somewhere along the way got to doing life and were so successful we thought we didn't need God. So those are the little vignettes. And each of the vignettes then ends with a statement. And they cried out to God and He delivered them. So this isn't a bad news kind of psalm. It's a good news psalm. It's a story of God, our deliverer. All right? It's a very good bit of news we're going to encounter this morning. And it's a reminder of something that was read at our offertory. This verse was read to you just a moment ago. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, "For He knows our frame, He being God." He should, right? He assembled it. He knows all about it. He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. It's a good thing that He does, right? Because we forget. We forget this. But it's also a good thing that He does, because suggested in the verse is the idea that God isn't observing us for the attaining of some sort of human or moral or religious perfection. That's not what this is about. Instead, God stands ready to rescue us from the mess that we're inevitably going to make of life. And I can attest to that. So today, we're going to open the scriptures. This is Psalm 107, starting in verse 1. It starts with a little three-verse intro. And then we'll get into vignette number 1. But let's first look at the little three-verse intro of Psalm 107. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." By the way, that's a super popular phrase used all throughout the Psalms. That last phrase, "His steadfast love endures forever," it's used 34 times in the book of Psalms, right? In other words, they're trying to send us a message. God is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. So let the redeemed of the Lord, so everybody in this room who was once far from God, but now has a relationship with God through Christ, everybody in this room, you're the redeemed. And this psalm says, if that's your status, you should be making some noise about it. It should show up in your words. It should show up in your life. It should show up in your attitudes. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. All right, so historically, this psalm was written after Israel, which had been dispersed through wars with Babylon and taken into captivity. And now all of these people were sort of reassembling. Some had run for their lives and taken residence in other countries. Some had just run out of the cities to the rural areas to try and survive. Some had been in bondage and in captivity back in Babylon. But from wherever they were, they were beginning to reassemble. And the psalm is a song of joy that God would do that He would care about His people. Because remember why they were in captivity in the first place? Because they had abjectly rejected God and rebelled against God time after time. They had failed to heed every warning. All right? So that's historically what this psalm means. But devotionally, it means a little more. Because everybody in this room knows what it's like to stray. At least that's what the Bible says, right? Didn't the Bible say, all we like sheep have gone astray? Each of us has turned to his own way. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So iniquity means waywardness. And the Bible says we're wayward. We're wayward people like sheep that have gone astray. But God chose to lay the punishment for our waywardness on Jesus so he could pour his grace and mercy on us. Every one of us owes God a debt we can never repay. That's what verses 1, 2, and 3 remind us of. That the redeemed should be making some noise about redemption. And if someone lent you a dollar, you could repay it. If somebody helped you fix something around your house, you could the next day go down to their house and help them fix something. There are debts you can repay, but this is a debt. How do you repay a God who brought you from death to life? What are you going to do for him? Well, there are a couple things that the Bible says. Here's what you need to be thinking about. In Romans 12, it says, you know, therefore submit your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your acceptable act of worship. All right? So doesn't really, there's no equity there to repay that debt. But a part of that living sacrifice is the redeemed say so. With our words and attitudes and actions, we make it clear that we are thankful to God. The debt that we owe God is based not on our goodness. Oh, I've got to pay my debts to God so I can get good standing. That's not what this is. The debt we owe to God is based on his goodness, his nature. It's his very essence. It's the stuff he's made out of. We don't owe a debt to God because he always does good things for us. That's where we get deceived by the enemy. We look around and the world's a mess, or I'm not a millionaire yet, or I've got poor health, or someone abandoned me in a relationship. We look around and it's like, well, what kind of debt do I owe God? I'm not a millionaire yet. We don't give thanks to God because of good things. We give thanks to God because he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Again, 34 times it's said in the Psalms. It means his unfailing, unwavering, unending love toward us. It's going to endure. It's going to endure through everything. His rescuing activities are directed at us. We were lost. We'd gone astray. We needed rescue. And guess what? It just so happens that our good and loving God also is a rescuing God. In Psalm 91, God gets a hold of the heart of the psalmist and he says, speak these words to the people. And in Psalm 91, the psalmist is writing, but he's using the first person as if it was God speaking. And Psalm 91, it says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. This is God's message to the redeemed. This is God's message to you, to every one of you. This is what God wants to say to you today. Because he holds fast to me, God says, I'll deliver him. I'll protect him because he knows my name. And when he calls to me, I'll answer him. And I will be with him in trouble and I will rescue him. And I will honor him. This is God's message to you today. I said there were some little vignettes, some stories I wanted you to consider because you might fall into one of these categories. Can I ask you to consider them? We start in verse 4. Each one begins with the word some. Vignette number 1. Some of us, some, wandered in desert wastes. Now, no one wants to go to a desert waste. That's not a vacation spot. Maybe a desert oasis or a desert paradise, but not a desert waste. All right? But we still wind up there sometimes. I bet you've been there. Some place that's barren, some season of life that's fruitless, and you feel like you're spinning your wheels and what's going on here, and why am I stuck in this situation? Some wandered into desert wastes, and they found no way to a city to dwell in. They didn't have a map. They didn't know how to get out. So they just said, I'm stuck. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. You're going to see that verse. Every vignette, all four, has that same verse. Verse 6, we'll repeat again. In other verses, we'll see it in verse 19 and others. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And He led them by a straight way. Oh, that's the very best kind of directions, right? When you're lost, someplace you don't want to be, and somebody just says, they don't say, hey, go to 2 stoplights, take a right, then take a left, then take a right. But it's just, no, you go straight this way. So the Psalm 107 says, all of us like sheep had gone astray, but God laid on Him, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, hey, folks, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what He's saying is God has made a straight path right to His own heart. If you want to have a relationship with God, if that matters to you, if you're here seeking a relationship with God, you're not going to find it academically. You're only going to find it relationally, because God is spirit. You can't measure Him and define Him. He's spirit. No man has seen God. If you want a relationship with God, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So the straight path that's been laid has been laid through Jesus. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. So let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? I've got my little green pointer over here to my left, your right on the screen. He satisfies the longing soul. That may sound familiar to you. So do you remember the story in the New Testament when Mary is told that she's going to give birth to the Savior? And Mary breaks out in song, right? Some people call it the Magnificat or Mary's Psalm. You've probably heard of that. So what Mary is doing in that psalm is quoting verse 9. He satisfies the... When she found out that she was to be the mother of the Savior, first thing that came to her mind was Psalm 107, verse 9. God is going to use this baby in my womb to satisfy the longing soul of humanity. So today, for everybody who's ever been a mess up, and the form of mess up that found themselves wandering in a desert place, I want you to know that God, your deliverer, has provided you a straight path right to your true home. And your true home is not a city somewhere. It's not a status of life. It's not becoming X number of, achievements and accomplishments and trophies and awards and accumulated things. Your true home is God's heart. It is what He made you for. If you've ever gotten really, really lost, and of course you have, who hasn't? If you've ever wandered through the desert thinking, when will this barren season end? Of course you have, who hasn't? Do not despair. Instead, just come home. God used Ezekiel the prophet to cry out to people like us, people living in a latter day. He said, I will seek the lost. That's what God said. He said it to people like us. I'll seek the lost. I'll bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy those people who don't think they need me. But I will feed them in justice. We don't even really like the word lost anymore. But I tell you what, folks, Jesus liked it. And I'm so glad He did. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know who said that? It's in the New Testament. You know who said it? Jesus said that. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I came across this story a few weeks ago. This poor woman named Amanda Eller was hiking in Maui. She lost her way. She took a wrong trail. She took the thing that wasn't even really a trail. And she got turned around and she got lost. She traipsed around through the Maui. And if you got to get lost somewhere, maybe Maui is not a bad place. But she traipsed around through the Maui wilderness for 17 days. Most of her friends assumed she had something terrible happen to her. But a little group of them said, no, we got to keep trying. They hired a helicopter pilot. The helicopter pilot went over this little waterfall, water deposit area where there's a little clearing. She heard it. She came out to the clearing and waved her arms. And after 17 days, she was found. She had not broken any bones, but she had had some, she had lost her shoes. And well, you see some horrible things there. Bless her heart. What she went through in 17 days, just living mainly on the water in that waterfall and no food. I want you to know, however far in that desert or jungle you've lost your way, I want you to know the lost will be found, because that's what our God is. Part of his deliverance is to find the lost. Jesus says it's why he came. The second little vignette there in verse 10 says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death and prisons and in affliction and in irons. And they had rebelled against the words of God, and they had spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. And they cried to the Lord. There's that verse, verse 13. I told you it's going to keep repeating. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And he brought them out of the darkness into the shadows of death. And he burst their bonds apart. What a great phrase. He burst their bonds. He let them thank the Lord now for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. He shatters the doors of the bronze. Bronze was thought to be the hardest of ancient metals. And he cuts into the bars of iron. For those of us who are or were in bondage, I know, that sounds offensive, right? Bondage, what do you mean? I've never been, you know, incarcerated. Oh, yeah, really? Are you sure about that? Are you positive? There's an awful lot of different forms of bondage. In fact, Jesus addressed that. The very first thing Jesus said when he began his ministry, he went to his hometown, walked down the aisle in the synagogue on the Sabbath, opened a scroll to Isaiah, and he declared his mission statement. You know, there's a lot of confusion about who is Jesus and why did he come. Well, just listen to what he said. This is Jesus' declared mission statement from the synagogue of Nazareth. This is what he said he came to do. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Jesus said, here's why I'm here. Proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus says, here's my mission. This is my purpose. I'm here to set people free. And you got to like that. There are a lot of forms of bondage. And every single one of them is under the authority of the Lord God. Spurgeon, in his commentary on this little section, said, the Lord breaks the strongest gates and bars when the time comes to set free his prisoners. And spiritually, the Lord Jesus has broken the most powerful of spiritual bonds and made us free indeed. There's some thoughts on bondage I want you to consider. There may be some in the room who are like, oh, hold on. I've never been in bondage. What are you talking about? Listen, it comes in many forms. Anybody here ever had a bad habit? Anybody here ever had an addiction? Anybody here ever harbored resentment instead of working it out, forgiving and moving on, but you harbored it for a long time? Anybody here ever had sin in their life, but instead of confessing it immediately, you held on to it, lavished in it, and it became a pattern? It took root in your life. Well, if you could say yes to any of those, then you know what it's like to be in bondage, because all of those things are the path to bondage. And all bondage is subject to God's authority. Every bit of it. You're now more than conquerors through him who loved you, called you according to his. You're more than conquerors. And I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, neither life nor death, nor demons, nor principalities, nor powers, nor rulers, things present or things to come. No, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All bondage is subject to God's authority. And we can't become disheartened in the midst of whatever it is that's got its clutches on us. All bondage has spiritual undertones because all humans are spiritual beings. God made us in His image. So if you're in bondage to something, there are spiritual ramifications, even if it's something that's perhaps clinical or medical. Just realize it's going to take a toll spiritually. But having said that, remember that not all bondage is miraculously, simultaneously released. Sometimes the discipline of learning how to live in freedom is even more difficult than the freedom itself. I see Christians sometimes dealing with someone who has an addiction, and they're like, hey, just pray and you'll be released and move on to the next thing in life. And it may not happen that way. There may need to be the discipline of all kinds of steps and counseling and other things to learn to live in freedom. Bondage is broken by God, and says the people that were in bondage prayed and said, God, help us, and He delivered them. The third vignette starts in verse 17. It says, and there were some who were fools through sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, their waywardness, they suffered from affliction, and they loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. They were hovering over the grave. Then they cried to the Lord. Verse 19, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress, and He sent out His word and healed them, and He delivered them from their destruction. So let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love and His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. He says, and there are those of us who are or were dead in sin and rebellion, but our deliverer brings us back to life. That's what it says. He says He delivered. He sent out His word. Did you catch that? We read that phrase. He healed. We were hovering over the grave and He healed. How does He do it? It says in Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy. Well, that's how He does it. That phrase, rich in mercy, it means there's an unending supply. You may think, I've messed up so often. I've messed up so many times. I've tried, failed, tried, failed. Hey, He's rich in mercy. You may think your sin is a bunch. Folks, His mercy is more. It's going to work out that way mathematically every single time. That's what Ephesians 2:4 means. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's a problem, being dead in trespasses. But even when we were, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So I don't know if you're still alert, still awake, still looking, but please look at that verse. It doesn't say by goodness, it doesn't say by religion, it doesn't say by perfection. It says by grace you're saved. The word grace means the undeserved, the unearned, the unmerited favor of God. By grace you're saved. Do you know what it's like to be on the receiving end of that goodness? Well, let's finish the fourth vignette since we're out of time. It begins in verse 23. He says, and then there were some who went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. And He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea, and they mounted up to heaven. They here is the waves. He's saying there were people who thought, look, I'm going to do business, I'm going to do life, I'm going to get rich, I'm going to prosper. And then before you knew it, they were in such a terrible storm that the boat going up and down was like going over a mountain and coming back down, crashing below. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away. In their evil plight, they reeled, they staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wit's end. And then verse 28 is our familiar verse from every vignette. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. See, the reason I keep pointing out that that verse exists is because there needs to come a point in your life where apart from pride and apart from self, apart from everything, you do what happens in verse 28. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Because the construct is the same, every single one of these little stories, and they cried out to the Lord in their distress. And He made the storm be still. and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. So let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the sons, the children of man. So for those of us who thought, oh, I'll just be successful, that's how I'll do life. No bondage for me, no sin for me, no barren deserts for me. I'm going to be uber successful. And then the storm came. The Job experience came, right? And suddenly I'm reminded of the things that really matter in life. He who trusts in his riches will fall. The righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Today, apart from pride and self and everything else, God is trying to cut for you a very straight path right from wherever you are, desert, jungle, ocean, turmoil, all the pictures that are painted by this very colorful psalm. Wherever you are, God's trying to cut a very straight path to his heart. That path is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we cry out to you for mercy, and we know in doing so that your mercy is more than our mess. It always has been. It always will be. Thank you, God. And God, I pray for everybody in the room, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Christ, and these words are strange and foreign to them, I pray for them first, God, that they'll consider a relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ, that the days of wandering in the desert will be over for them. They will cry out to you in their distress and experience your deliverance. God, I pray for anybody here who's hurting or broken or burdened. I pray they'll be encouraged to know that our God knows we're dust, isn't looking for our perfection, but instead comes alongside us in the midst of our mess with all of your power to redeem and heal. Thank you, God. Thank you. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we close the service, a couple quick words. If you'd like to talk with somebody about faith, if you have questions, if you need to ask somebody or pray with somebody, then Pastor Carmona, who started our service with a few little parenthetical words, is in our response room today, and he'd love to sit with you, talk with you, pray with you. If you need to go by, swing by our response room to my left and your right before you leave campus. And the second thing I just ask you to do is, could we stand together? We're going to sing this little closing chorus as we go. Let's stand and sing this little chorus.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.